Good morning, everyone. A very warm welcome to worship at St. Paul's for our all-age service. It's great to see so many people here, and it's great to hear the choir in such good voice. If you're observant, you'll have noticed that I am not Fergus Buchanan. So I'm possibly not who you were expecting to see this morning. Fergus, unfortunately, is unwell and won't be able to take the service this morning or this evening. So I will be standing in for him on both occasions. And I know how very deeply disappointed he is to be missing both of these services. And we keep Fergus in our prayers and his family, praying that God will bring him back to full health and strength and to where he wants to be, which is always in the pulpit at St. Paul's. You're very welcome to stay after the service for coffee and mince pies. We would love to see you there. And we would also love to see you back this evening. You heard the choir in good voice. The choir are taking most of the service this evening. It's a service of lessons and carols and choral pieces, and it's always a really special evening. So please make an effort to be back at 7 o'clock if you possibly can. Let's worship God together, and our text this morning, not the text that's in your order of service, is in John's Gospel chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of God shining through the person of Christ. Let's worship him this morning as we sing our first hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And let's come to God to pray together. God, we praise you for this season of Advent, for the expectation we have as we look forward to Christmas, for the message of hope that we hear in the gospel, that you have come to us and that you are coming again. And we thank you that that calls us to prepare ourselves, confident that you will fulfill your promises and trusting you for all of our futures. We thank you for the way you've spoken in the Bible, in the ancient prophecies, for the promises you've made that have yet to be fulfilled. We thank you most of all that you have spoken in the person of Jesus, your Word made flesh, spoken to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, we ask this morning and this Advent and this Christmas season that you would touch our lives again as we remember your coming, as we ask for your coming again into our lives, and as we try to serve you better here and now. Renew our hope, strengthen our faith, and deepen our confidence in your love for us and in your good purposes, even if we see around us things that cause us to doubt, or if we're having difficulties that make us wonder if you are really there. God, help us to be faithful and confident, assured that as you have come to us before, so you will again. God made flesh. And we continue our prayers in the words that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Boys and girls, I wonder if you've ever had a Christmas present that you opened early. Does anybody ever do that? Yeah, once or twice. Or maybe you sneak a peek inside to see if you can work out what it is. I know none of you would ever do that, but I've done it once or twice. And somebody gave me a present the other day, and I decided to open it because I looked at the shape and I thought, I bet I know what that is. And sure enough, I was right. It was a chocolate orange. And chocolate orange is one of my favourite things. And especially one of my favourite things at Christmas. Because at Christmas we remember not just people giving us gifts. We remember that God gave us gifts. And the chocolate orange reminds me, if I can get it open, about the gift God gave at Christmas. Because in some ways they're very different. This isn't a baby in a manger. But in some ways, they're quite alike. The chocolate orange is, well, I'm going to ask you a silly question. What shape is it? Yep. It's round. It's a globe, in fact. It's not just a circle. I think you said globe. That was a very good answer. It's not just a circle. It's a globe. It's a full circle. And that reminds me about our world, which is also a globe. And it's that kind of shape. So the chocolate orange is a bit like that. But the chocolate orange is also covered in a glistening kind of paper. It's all this gold and gold wrapping, and it's shiny, and it reminds me of something else in the Christmas story. Yeah? Anybody guess? Something that was shiny and maybe like jewels and gold in the Christmas story. Anybody guess? Somebody's got an idea, but you're not very sure. It's a reminder of God, right? I think that might be right, because we read in the Bible about God being like a light, so maybe shiny, and maybe the angels shining. That's not the answer I had in mind, but it's still a very good answer. Any other answers? Yeah. Sorry? A star? That was also a shiny thing. I'm thinking more about something that people might have worn that was gold and had some, might have had some jewels in it, yeah. The wise men who might have worn a crown. So all kinds of shiny things about light and gold at Christmas, and particularly those wise men, because we read in the Bible that they were kings. And so they might have come, we think, wearing something on their head or wearing gold robes and something shiny to show that they were kings. So the world and a king coming to the world. But there's a really tricky thing about a chocolate orange. How do you get it to fall apart? Because all the bits in my chocolate orange, are nearly all the bits, are stuck together. How might you get it to fall apart? Does anybody, Katrina, that was a really, really good illustration there. Katrina went like that. And unfortunately, she hit her hand off the pew. That was a bit that wasn't so good. But it was a really good illustration. What might you do, Katrina, to make the orange fall apart? You bite into it. Well, there's one way. That's getting straight to the point. Any other ways you might break open your orange? Yeah. Give it a bang. Now, you could give it a bang with a hammer, couldn't you? Or something. I haven't got a hammer handy. Any other ways you could bash it hard off something? Like dropping it from a height? Is there anything in St. Paul's that we could drop a chocolate orange from and see if it's high enough? That maybe wasn't in the game plan. Anything else? Yeah. The pulpit. Do you want to come give it a go? Do you think the pulpit would be high enough? Right, you take the orange. I'm going to take the top bit off so that if it works, it can all break apart. Take it up there and drop it and see if it's high enough to make it fall apart. Way! Fantastic! That was a very successful job. I don't think I had anticipated the mess on the floor, but never mind. That was a very successful job. We've now got every single bit on the floor, which has just been hoovered, so you can still eat it. Because the last thing, we've got the orange being like the world, and a king, kings coming to the world. But it's something that is not just for one person, even if you bite into it. It's something that's really for sharing, isn't it? It's something good inside. I reckon one of the reasons I like chocolate orange is because it's orange, isn't it? So it's really fruit. I mean, it counts as one of your five a day, they tell me. Okay? But it's for sharing. So kings coming to our world, and we say that Jesus is like the king coming to the world with good news, something good for everyone, and it's for sharing. And the Christmas story is about sharing the good news about Jesus the King coming to our world at Christmas and coming to our world again in our lives today. So I am going to pass the chocolate orange round, and I'm going to ask you to pass it around all the children at the front and then over to here, because there's more children there. And then if there's any left, which I doubt, the people at the back can get some. So you take one and pass it on, because that's for sharing. Take one and pass it on so that all the boys and girls get a piece of orange for sharing. And we have the opportunity this morning to share something else. Because the gifts God gives to us, we have the opportunity to give back. And one of the ways in St. Paul's that you give back your gifts to God is at morning coffee, excuse me. Fancy mics. At morning coffee, you have the opportunity to make an offering for your coffee. And once a year, that offering is given away as a gift to someone who can use it. And this year, the morning coffee offering has totaled £2,000. That's a very large amount of money. And it's been decided very wisely to give it to someone who can share God's good news with other people, particularly folk who share the good news with children. And the gift is going to be made to Teen Ranch. And I'm going to ask Gordon McLean to come forward and receive the gift. Gordon, we're giving you this. It wasn't my decision, obviously, but I was delighted when I heard this, because I used to work for Scripture Union. I have children's ministry and youth ministry very much at my heart. And the sharing of God's gifts to us as a congregation, we are delighted to share with you in the hope and prayer that it will be shared with the young people who will then go on to share with others. We are very delighted to give you the gift. And I'm going to ask you now to talk for a couple of minutes, just to tell us a wee bit more about Teen Ranch and about the kind of work that the gift is going to fund, to enable. And I think you're going over there, is that right? Oh, whoops.
I've been told to kick this stool out of the way because the last thing I need is to be any taller. So, good morning everyone, and I would just like to say on behalf of Teen Ranch, thank you all so much for this gift. As it's the middle of winter, you can imagine that an outdoor activity centre doesn't really get too much in the way of custom at this time of year. So these gifts really go a huge way at this time. And I know that there are many people who are familiar with the work of Teen Ranch, as the Bible class and the ARC get taken once a year, and many of the ladies from the congregation go once a year to the ladies' weekend as well. And I don't know how familiar many people are with the work, so I'm just going to give a sort of brief outline of what it is that the ranch does. Now, Teen Ranch was started in Scotland in 1986 when the director, Bob Ockenden, from Australia, read in a survey that 5% of Scottish people were regular church attenders. And by the standards of sort of Christian mission, that counted Scotland as an unreached people group on earth. And that was something that he wasn't happy with, which is understandable. So he decided to head over to Scotland and start a camp like the one he worked at in Australia, funnily enough, called Teen Ranch Australia, and opened Teen Ranch Scotland. And that's been going for the past 30 odd years now, and it's not only in Scotland, but I've also had the good pleasure of working at the Teen Ranch sites out in Poland and Romania. And the main purpose that Teen Ranch serves is, it is an outdoor activity centre and it's there for people to have a holiday, but the main reason that Teen Ranch exists is so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed to the people on this earth who need it the most. I have personally seen the life-changing effects that Teen Ranch has had on so many people. We get young people from so many different backgrounds in during the summer camps, during weekend camps, And all around the world, it's just phenomenal the differences that the ranch makes in people's lives. And I, for one, am very grateful to the ranch for what it's done in my own life. You see, the ranch is so focused on sharing the gospel, and that is what every single donation goes towards helping the ranch achieve. Whether it is in updating its facilities, many of the ladies will be very thrilled to hear that the bathrooms are currently being remodeled. And I don't think those have been changed since the 1980s, so that is a well-needed change. But every single donation that goes towards the ranch furthers their efforts to share the gospel with the world. And there's been so many times that I've been blessed to witness that amazing transformation in the lives of young people. Young people who've come from difficult backgrounds, maybe they're in social care, mainly in the Dundee area, and they come in and they have the gospel preached to, and most importantly, the staff have a firm understanding of the gospel, and what is given to these kids is the love of Jesus Christ. And each donation we get furthers this. So I would like to say again, thank you for your support in money, but also please remember the ranch in your prayers as well, because all support for the ranch is so greatly needed and appreciated. So thank you very much.
Great thing to support. Before we sing our children's song, I'm going to ask Katrina to come and light the candle for us. The fourth Advent candle. I've got more hot air than she has. Thank you very much, Katrina. We're going to sing the children's song, if I can remind myself what it is. It's "What Child Is This Who Laid to Rest?" Let's stand and sing. Now, normally we would be asking the children to leave at this point because it's an all-age service. We're not. But if the wee ones start kicking off or getting uncomfortable in the rest of the service, please feel free to get up and take them out. Everybody knows what a wriggling child is like. And there's a notice that goes in some pews that says, "God put the wiggle in children." And so he did. And we're delighted that they're here. But if the wiggle is getting too much for you, just get up any time in the service, take them through to the hall and wait for the cup of tea, and nobody is going to be bothered or offended by that. Don't feel you've got to sit and suffer. We are going to read, instead of what's printed, we're going to read my favourite passage in the whole of Scripture. And I mean that. I think this is an extraordinary passage. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1, sometimes known as John's prologue. And when I was in my own congregation in Eaglesome a few years ago, we used to fight at Nine Lessons and Carols, some of us, for who got to read John's prologue. And because this is a late addition to the service, I thought, I'm just going to treat myself. I'm just going to do it myself. But before we sing, before we read, as we always do, we remain seated to ask God's blessing and God's Spirit to give us understanding of his word. So we remain seated to sing the chorus on the sheet, "His name is higher than any other." John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen. God will bless the reading of his word. Before we think a bit about that passage, let's sing again, "See Him Lying on a Bed of Straw." A few years ago now, a good few years, I saw a film. The film was called The Truman Show, and some of you might have seen it. It's a comedy, a bit of an offbeat comedy, about a reality television show with a difference. The main character in the reality TV show was a man called Truman, and there's a play on words there, true man, because Truman had inhabited this world all his life, but unknown to him, the whole of his world was a carefully constructed 24/7 television show. Any of you see this film? Yes, I'm getting a few nods. Truman inhabited this world, which he thought was the real world, but it wasn't. It was the only kind of reality he had ever known. And when he became a kind of young adult, around his 30s, things started to ring false. He began to realise that things were not what they seemed. And he began to have a sense that the world that he inhabited was not all that there is. And the story goes, it's a bit of an offbeat comedy, it's a bit wacky, but Truman eventually finds the boundaries of the TV set. He finds the boundaries of his world. And he's nervous and ill-prepared about what might come next, but he finds the door. And the very poignant last scene of the film, Truman is stepping through the door, and that's the end of the movie. And he begins the unscripted journey to become the true man, to find his real self in the world beyond the world that's been constructed for him. It's a good comedy, but it's even better at stimulating thought. Is this world as we know it really all that there is? And lots of people today would say yes. What we can see, hear, smell, taste and touch is what we know. And anything that we don't know that way is just because we haven't worked it out yet. So they would discard any possibility that there's a reality beyond. But rumours of another world are very persistent. We get a sense at various times in our lives, even people who don't believe, that there is something beyond. Maybe it's a sunset, or maybe it's the birth of a child, or maybe it's something immense like a mountain or the pyramids, or maybe it's a quiet prayer. signs that a bigger reality is knocking on our door and trying to break through in all kinds of ways. And Christians believe, of course, that the world that we made is created, that the world that we inhabit is created by God. And it's God who is not only outside the world, but also has come into the world. Because not unlike Truman, we don't have to go out to find the reality. The reality of God has come to us. The reality is that God has wanted to communicate with us. In the Old Testament, God gave the temple and he showed his glory, the Shekinah glory in the temple. He communicated in all kinds of ways through the prophets. But when the time is fully come, God came to us, into our world, in the person of Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the gospel that we read said that is how we saw his glory, not in a building this time, but in a person. It's summarized in a quote that I like by a writer called Peter Larson. Larson says, despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance and left through a door marked no exit. Isn't that clever? Bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance. Nobody else could have got in that way. And on the other end of his life, he exited through a door marked no exit. Because for Jesus, those boundaries, because he is God in flesh, those boundaries are porous, they're permeable. He can come in and out, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Through these things, the gospel is telling us that the life of Jesus is of a different order, a different quality than the life of any other person on earth that there's ever been. He's not bounded by science. He said and did things that defied explanation. There's a saying in Celtic spirituality that if you go to a chapel or a house of prayer and it has that quality about it of closeness to God, they say, this is a very thin place. You heard that saying. It's a lovely saying and it is true of some places, thankfully. But really, in the Bible, the thin place is not a place. The thin place is a person. The thin place is the person of Christ in whom God and human are one. And it's through him that we come to know God. And it's therefore very sensible that the brackets of his life, the beginning and the end, are also thin places that he came to our world and left our world in unusual ways. But lots of people ask at this time of year, the question that John Betjeman asked in a very famous Christian poem, but is it true, this most tremendous tale of all? Is it real? Or is it just another kind of reality television story, a thing made up to comfort us? I used to do a lot of work in schools, and I remember once asking, I did this several times actually, asking classes of young people whether you think the Christmas story is really true. And most of them, about two-thirds to three-quarters, will say it's not really true. The gospel accounts aren't reliable, or that just couldn't happen. It's not scientific. And this is not the time or the place, although there is a very good argument to be made for examining how the gospel records are accurate and are accurate and reliable in terms of the history of their time. And I didn't always handle those lessons very well, but I believe that it's true that God came to earth in a man. And Jesus didn't really leave any other option open to us. Because when Jesus was giving the good news about how one gets to know God, it wasn't a way, it wasn't a method, it was all about him. It's not, I tell you the way, it's I am the way. It's not, I tell you the truth, it's I am the truth. And Jesus, without ever seeming arrogant or proud, made it very clear that he himself is God. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And it leaves us no doubt in what he, in his life, in the way he came, in the way he left, and in his teaching, that he is no ordinary human being. I have no problem with metaphors, with this truth being true at all kinds of different levels. I think it is. But I also think that there is good evidence to suggest that this is true in a historical way. So the Word of God becoming flesh, becoming real human person. And in him we behold, it says, God's glory. We see what God's glory is really like. The shepherds and the angels on the night of the Christmas story sing glory to God in the highest. The angels sing glory to God in the highest. The shepherds sing glory to God. God's glory coming in a very unusual way in a baby. I wonder if they looked at it and wondered, a little manger, a little baby, how can that possibly be God's glory? And Jesus also talks a lot about God's glory. He talks about giving, about wanting us to see his glory. And he talks at the end of his life about God. It says in John chapter 17 in his prayer, he says, God, I want them to see your glory, the glory you gave me from the beginning of the world. This person who came and went in such an unusual way was there to show the glory of God. And yet after Jesus prayed that, the next thing that happened was he went to a cross, not what you would expect. When the angels sang about seeing God's glory, the next thing they saw was a tiny baby, not what you would expect. There's something peculiar about the glory of God that is the opposite of what we expect, the opposite of what we might think human glory is. And it's captured in a story, and I want to tell you this story. The story is told, it's a true story, by American preacher called John Ortberg, whom some of you will have heard of. Ortberg's a fabulous preacher in Chicago, and he tells a story which is true, happened to him when he was a child. When Ortberg was a child, he was a big fan of the Chicago Cubs, and the Cubs had had their best season ever, he said. He was about 10, and the star player in the Chicago Cubs was a player called Andy Huntley. And Ortberg writes, week after week, thousands of people beheld the glory of Andy Huntley, the glory of a professional catcher, full of power and a strong right arm. Andy Huntley had national superstar status, and he was a huge hero to this wee boy who sat in the crowd chanting his name week after week. John, when he was 10, became quite ill. And a mutual friend knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who had contacts with the public relations department at Chicago Cubs. And somebody told Andy Huntley that he had a little boy who was a big fan who was really sick. And a visit would make his day. And Andy Huntley, in his big, huge stretch limousine, went all the way from the club down through the ordinary suburbs in Chicago, down through little narrow streets, and stopped outside a very ordinary house, John's house. And he went in and knocked the door. Now, there's a trick here, because John's mum wasn't in the loop, and she didn't have a clue who this visitor was. The stranger on her door saying, hi, I'm Andy, I've come to see John. And John's mum said, look, I'm really sorry. John's very ill. He hasn't been out for weeks. Would it be possible for you to come back some other time? And Andy Huntley very graciously said, yes, of course. And he was heading back down the path to his car when Andy called down the stairs, Mum, who was that? I saw this big car outside. Oh, some guy called Andy. Some guy called Andy Huntley. I told him you're not well. I told him to come back later. Mum! You know that way children talk to you, as if you're just a pea brain and you need to be carried off by the social service. So John's mum got dispatched to run after him, quickly come back, invite him in, and John got his photo with Andy Huntley and his signed ball and his team picture and all the bits and pieces, and that made his day. Several weeks later, back in the stands, John Ortberg, and several years later reflecting, John Ortberg reflects, standing back in that crowd with thousands of people listening to them cheer, Andy Huntley. What was the glory of Andy Huntley? The glory wasn't that he had a howitzer for an arm, that he caught Nolan Ryan, that he hit long runs off another player. The glory was that someone that important came to the home of a sick child. The glory was, Ortberg writes, that he laid aside glove and bat and came knocking at my door. He came just for me. Where do we see the glory of God? Often not in the ways and the places we expect. We see the glory of God in a baby in a manger. We see it in a man on a cross. We see the glory of God in the Christ who took wood and made things, who talked to prostitutes, who fed people, who had a message for those who were on the fringes of society. We see the glory of God in his washing the feet of ordinary disciples like you and me. And there are lots of people who don't understand, as it says in the passage, and send him away. But for those who will come to the door and open the door, it's not a question of us having to go outside. We open the door to a Christ who has already come and who comes again on a daily, weekly basis into our world to meet us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. May we see his glory as he comes to us in ways ordinary and extraordinary this Christmas. And may we be part of showing his glory to others, as in ordinary and maybe even extraordinary ways, we ask him to be seen in the things that we do. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's take just a minute to reflect before we sing. Let's stand and sing together, Holy Child, How Still You Lie. Let's pray together. Lord, you gave yourself to us, and everything we are and everything we have is a gift from you. So gladly we give you back only a fraction of what you have given to us. And we ask that in these offerings and in the gift to Teen Ranch, that you would use these resources to multiply your word and your ministry throughout the world. Lord, we've remembered that you came to our world to share our humanity, to show yourself through actions of self-sacrifice that showed the glory of God. You showed God's glory in service, in compassion. Despite the rejection of so many, you saw the best in people. You saw the worth that others overlooked. Lord, help us to follow in your footsteps, to love without prejudice or judgment or strings attached, to show the world what you are like. And we thank you that you still come to our world each day, and you ask for our cooperation in that, our willingness to be used for your purposes. You ask us to speak for you, to act for you, to show your love and to share your life. Help us to do that. And we pray now for folks who particularly need our help this Christmas, for those who are bereaved or lonely. We pray for those struggling with health difficulties. We remember Fergus and ask that he would know the love and the support of this congregation as he's unwell now, and in whatever the coming days hold for him, hold him in your hands. Bring him strength and hope and healing, and help us to show our love to him in the right ways. We pray for our world in need. We pray for our relationships with the European Union and the important discussions that are going on now. We ask for wisdom to see through a complex situation. And we ask God for an outcome that will allow human flourishing for all, and particularly for the most needy and vulnerable in our society, who always seem to come off worst when things go wrong. And we ask for Christians in all parts of the world at this Christmas season, particularly Christians in places where they're persecuted, and where Christmas is a difficult and dangerous time because they become targets. God, help them in their difficulties that we cannot understand. Keep them strong in faith, and may they know your nearness. And we ask that too for others known to us, whom we name in the silence now. God, hear all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, because we offer them in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a great big hymn about the glory of God to close. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And at the end, I will ask you to remain standing until the Bible has been taken out of the church. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest and remain with you and those you love this Christmas and forevermore.